This is the voice of truth. The voice of God's inerrant, absolute, eternal, unbroken, verbally inspired word. The voice of truth is coming to you from the Metropolitan Tabernacle, 501 Opelousas Avenue, New Orleans, Louisiana. This is Pastor Alva Pandora speaking, inviting you to stay tuned to hear God's message by our late pastor, L.R. Shelton Sr., on this subject, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, miracles, prophecy, and discernment. That's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, miracles, prophecy, and discernment. And this is number 212 in this series.
Now, before we take up the next gift, working of miracles, as set forth in that 10th verse, I want to call your attention to Paul's reason for writing to the church at Corinth, not only regarding spiritual matters, which is the literal meaning, but to set in order practical matters, which he deals with in the first 11 chapters. In Corinthians 1:10, he goes right to the heart of the trouble when he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The Corinthian church was split up into factions, which was a clear indication that they were not all walking after the Spirit. For he says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion or disorder, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let's now turn to 1 Corinthians 12:1 and read. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, or gifts, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now listen, friends, you listen. Will you lay down everything, listen? He had been writing to them about material things, such as eating of meats, sacrifice to idols, Christian liberty, marriage, going to law with one another, the Lord's Supper, and so on. And he turns now and directs their attention entirely to spiritual matters. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual things. You remember that you were Gentiles and were carried away into idolatry, worshiping dumb idols that cannot speak. Consider this thing, brethren, that when the Lord called you out of idolatry, he delivered you from demon worship and demon possession, because back of every idol is a demon who led you as he willed. The very fact that they were converted from idolatry means that many of them probably got into the church who were not saved. Therefore, they were still demon-possessed. That is true of churches today. Before an individual is saved, he is motivated, energized, and controlled by the spirit of Satan. This is brought out so clearly in Ephesians 2:2. Listen, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Every individual out of Christ is a rebel, possessed by Satan, controlled by Satan, and by his demon spirits. That is what Paul meant when he reminded them, ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. There was an element in that church who had made a profession of faith in Christ, but did not get saved. They were still demon-possessed, and were being led by a demon spirit in their so-called Christian worship. It was this state of affairs that caused the division and disorder in the church, out of which grew, get it now, satanic manifestations in the imitation of the work of grace wrought in the hearts and lives of the born-again believers. Now, if you'll follow me in the next Sundays, I'll draw that line of distinction and show you here how Paul drew that line of the distinction between Satan's imitation and the work of the Spirit in that church. Therefore, in setting forth the divine manifestations of a true work of grace and divine order of the church in its worship, the apostle laid down, first of all, now get it, hold it, the criterion by which to test and discern whether a person is saved or lost. Now, I want you to get this. The criterion by which to test and discern whether a person is saved or lost. He says very positively, listen, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit or the Holy Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now you follow me, will you? The ecstasy which accompanied some of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit was readily confounded with the ravings of the false spirits, and Satan's imitation of the gifts that the Lord bestowed upon the church was near in doctrinal statement, but contentious in spirit. Therefore, the apostle first lays down the one test by which any individual may know whether the possessor of gifts spoke and moved by the power of the Holy Spirit or by the power of Satan. And that is based upon his confession that Jesus is Lord, which means that he bows to him as Lord and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Romans 10:9, Philippians 2:10-11. It is not based upon feelings or ecstatic raptures or speaking with tongues or performing miracles. They signify nothing. Satan knows how to use them, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Listen, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Get it now, hold it. With all power and signs and lying wonders. So Paul draws the line here and arrays the unsaved individual against the saved one and says, the unsaved individual speaks of Jesus anathema, accursed. And the saved individual speaks of him, Jesus, Lord. Paul is saying, now you listen, every unsaved individual in that Corinthian church will speak of the Lord Jesus Christ only as Jesus. Let me repeat that. Now you listen. Every unsaved individual, Paul said, in that Corinthian church will speak of the Lord Jesus Christ only as Jesus. They cannot call him Lord. They will not call him Lord because he is not their Lord. They may speak in tongues. If they do, that is demonism. They may perform miracles. If they do, that is magic or the working of demons. But the individual who is saved will call Jesus Lord by the Holy Spirit because he recognizes him as his Lord. He believes in him as his Lord. He calls upon him as his Lord. He proclaims him as Lord. And he glorifies his name by a true confession of faith, by a holy obedience, and a subjection to his will. Because this, now you get this, because this is a special gift of the Holy Spirit. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is Paul's introduction to his discussion of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in his work in the assembly. Let me say this, that to call Jesus Lord is a special gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is required of every believer. This cannot be lip service, but it must be a calling upon the Lord or a confession of the Lord from the heart. To say that Jesus is Lord is to acknowledge oneself his servant and to seek only his honor. This is done by all true Christians. because all true Christians have the Holy Spirit. And whatever their gifts may be, Christ is to be recognized and honored as Lord. The thing that has happened to our churches today is that so many of the members do not know the Lord. Christ is not their Lord. They are demon-possessed, motivated, energized by Satan. Therefore, all types of heresies have crept in and still are like a flood into our churches, including the ministry and on out. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not recognized. Many are teaching today that Christ is the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is Christ. Therefore, they have no redeemer, no substitute. The Holy Spirit didn't die for sinners. Christ died for sinners. The Holy Spirit was not incarnated. The Lord Jesus Christ was incarnated. And as a substitute, he went to the cross and died in our place, paying our sin debt in full. Now you hold this. When you deny the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you have no redeemer. And when you deny the Lordship of Christ, you have no substitute. Because the Scriptures plainly says in Acts 2:36, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, my friends, I'll stick by eternal destiny on those statements being true. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and plainly states again, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. The lost doctrine today in our churches is the Lordship of Christ. And that's the reason our ministers and others are being led by these demon spirits. They have nothing real. And Satan has given them reality in this day of cold, empty religious worship. It is not the reality of Christ. It is not the reality of salvation. It is the reality of an imitation produced by demon spirits in the name of a Jesus the Bible does not know. Now let us look at verse 4 to 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. And we find three expressions that I want you to notice particularly. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Literally, this means diversities of grace bestowed upon individuals by the Holy Spirit who know Christ as Lord. We have discussed some of them, and we'll come to the others later. Notice, second, there are diversities of operations in that fifth verse, or administrations, but the same Lord. Operations means services. Let me call your attention to this difference. The Holy Spirit gives gifts for service, that is to individual believers. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave gifted men to the churches for service. It is always the same Lord, and is always the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There are never two men who have the same office, and no two men are equipped by the Lord in the same way for service. Father, no two men accomplish the same work in the same manner, but the Lord Jesus Christ is their Lord. Another thing, this means that there is no hierarchy in the church, but all ministers on the same equality. You won't find generals and lieutenants and privates in God's army. We find the third expression in verse 6. And there were diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Literally, there are diversities of workings or activities, but it's the same God who worketh all in all. Now listen, in these verses, Paul is showing us clearly the unity of the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work in unity. Therefore, the church that is led by the Holy Spirit will work in unity with each other if they are each led by the same Spirit. Notice that he says there are diversities of gifts, but get this truth, the same Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not spoken of here as mere force, but as a personality. The third person of the triune God, having attributes and works ascribed to him. Then he says, the same Lord. There are diversities of services, but the same Lord over all. The name Lord describes him as the divine sovereign of the world, sitting at the right hand of God, to whom is given the possession of the world. The diversities of administrations or services or ministries are ascribed to him by preeminence, because ministers are ambassadors of Christ, and the ministerial office of Christ is prophet, priest, and king is exercised through his ministers. Then he says, the same God. We find that through the workings of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is brought to men, and then men are brought through the Lord Jesus Christ to God our Father. Thus we are brought through the Spirit to the Son, through the Son to the Father. Therefore, all of God is ours. All diversities of gifts and administrations and workings proceed from the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, brother, there's where so much division hangs. Let's not get away from this great truth. In regard to the work of the triune God in the churches, we have God the Father, the operator of all spiritual influences in all. We have God the Son, the ordained in his churches of all ministries or services by which that influence may be legitimately brought out for edification. Then God the Holy Spirit dwelling and working in the church makes effective in each member such measure of his gifts as he sees fit. As we look at our Bible as a whole, listen, we see the Holy Trinity from beginning to end. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit solemnly met at the creation of the world, culminating in the creation of man when he said, let us make man in our own image. Let us make man in our own image. Then in time, we see the Trinity meeting the second time at the baptism of Christ, when the Holy Spirit came and rested upon Christ in the form of a dove, and the Father spake from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then here, the third time, we see the Trinity meeting at the baptism of the church with the Holy Ghost, when the Spirit was visibly set down and took up his abode in the hearts of many women, whom he had made in the likeness of Christ, and divided gifts severally or individual to the born-again believers as he willed. You see that, brethren? In that grace? At the creation, at the baptism of Christ, and at the baptism of the church, the Holy Trinity met. As we turn now to look further at the gifts of the Spirit, let us keep in mind that the entire letter to the Corinthian church was written to make clear the difference between the worship of idols, which is the demon spirit, demon worship, and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, where in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are set forth in perfect relationship of unity in the midst of the church as a whole and believers individually. I wish you'd order this message and study it. In verse 10, we find these words, to another, the working of miracles, operations of works of power. The working of miracles refers primarily to those operations of works of power, because healing, besides healings, let me call your attention again to the double plural, operations of works of power, which means effects that are miraculous, or which can be answered only in the light of the power of God. The church walking in the will of God under the power of the Holy Spirit will witness marvelous works of grace, operations of power that will astound the world. Such statements seem strange to the present day cold Orthodox church, which has rejected the Holy Spirit and is working in the energy of the flesh. The church, because of unbelief, no longer expects to see great manifestations of power of the Holy Spirit in hearts and lives of sinners, in casting out demons, and seeing the vilest of sinners transformed in the likeness of the Son of God, or things brought to pass that only be wrought by the Holy Spirit, which is far beyond all human power. One of the greatest miracles I've ever seen is God taking a poor old hell-deserving sinner and making him a new creation, or creating a new being. In other words, the new birth is the greatest miracle of the Holy Spirit. When we speak of miracles or operations of works of power, we have in mind the opening of the eyes of the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, raising the dead, and such like. As the Word of God was written and given to the church, we find that such miracles begin to diminish. Miracles of that type were given largely as a proof or sign of the power of God. But since the Word has been written and given us, there's no need for such signs now. Christ said on one occasion that if they'll not believe Moses and the prophets, the Scriptures, they'll not believe one raised from the dead. Miracles were never given to lead men to Christ. The only thing will open men's hearts to see their need of Christ is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's right. Now, let's come to the sixth gift, which is prophecy. Verse 10 says, to another prophecy. The word prophecy has two meanings. First, it means to foretell things that are going to happen. And second, it's pre-written history. Second, it means to foretell the things of Christ. The New Testament prophet was a foreteller, one whose gift enabled him or her to speak for the edification and exhortation and comforts of others, as set forth in 1 Corinthians 14:3. For he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, unto edification and exhortation and for comfort. The emphasis on prophecy here is that of witnessing or telling what Christ has done for you. When the Holy Spirit takes hold of an individual, he leads the individual to witness for Christ. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Brethren, he said, Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 14:39 that prophecy is one of the outstanding gifts. He says, brethren, covet to prophesy. Again in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. Acts 12:31. 1 Corinthians 12:31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. This shows plainly that Paul puts the emphasis on prophecy as the greatest of all gifts. I do not know of anything more refreshing than to hear someone tell what Christ means to him, how the Holy Spirit brought him down the way of grace. Not tell about experiences or visions or dreams or talk about the Holy Spirit, but to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my friends, we need more of that today. Pray for that gift, will you? Then the next gift mentioned here in verse 10 is, to another the discerning of spirits. As prophecy, get this now, means the announcement of things hidden by means of a divine revelation or inspiration, or the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word of God, and at the same time opening our minds to the spiritual vision of Christ and to the things hidden in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit wants us to know about Christ and His kingdom and the mysteries of the inner life as well as the outward life in Christ. Now that's prophecy. So the discerning of spirits is placed by the side of this enlightening, awakening, and invigorating operation of the Holy Spirit as a judicial and critical power. This is the ability to distinguish between true prophecy and false prophecy, or ability to see whether the individual is talking about knowing Christ experimentally or is just making a profession of faith in Christ. Most of the time, folks think you're judging when you stand there and analyze an individual's heart and mind and show him that he's false, that his profession is false, that he's a demon-possessed and does not know anything about Christ as Lord experimentally. Only by the gift of discernment can you tell the difference between the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Satan, or see the difference between just the excitement of the natural man and discern that he has the spirit of Satan and not the spirit of Christ. We are exhorted to try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. I've often said, let me talk with a person 5 minutes, and I can generally tell you whether he's saved or lost. That does not mean that I have great wisdom or knowledge. It means that the Lord has given me the spirit of discernment. And if I can get you to talk with me, your language will betray you. I made a statement out of the tent one night to that effect, and at the close of the service, a deacon came up to me and said, Brother Shelton, I'm going to take you at your word. Now, talk to me 5 minutes. I'll talk to you 5 minutes. Then you tell me whether I'm saved or lost. He made a statement or two. As I started to open my mouth, he said, you don't need to say anything, Brother Shelton. I don't know Christ, and you know I don't. I said, that's right. Your language betrays you. Every born-again believer has a language peculiar to a believer, and no one else can imitate it. I don't care how much you try to camouflage it or how much you try to imitate it. You cannot imitate the language of an individual who knows the Lord experimentally if you're not saved. You may go so far as all but deceive the elect, but the elect can tell it. Let me sit in an audience and listen to a preacher for a few minutes, and I can tell you whether he's saved or lost because his language betrays him. We used to have a young man preach for us in French over the radio. One day, a real Frenchman met me and said, Pastor, that man preaching over the radio isn't a Frenchman. I said, how do you know? He says his language betrays him. We can understand him. He knows French, but he can't talk it like a Frenchman. And I don't care how much you may imitate the believer's language, unsaved individual, you cannot talk the language of a believer.
This brings to the close another broadcast of The Voice of Truth. We want to thank you for your letters and gifts that keep these messages going out, for your prayers, those of you who write us and call us and tell us you're praying for us, those of you who support this work, getting out the gospel, we thank you for that. We ask the Lord for you day after day. The title of the message today was The Gifts of the Holy Spirit, Miracles, Prophecy, and Discernment by our late pastor, L.R. Shelton, Sr. This is number 212 in this series, and you may have a pre-printed copy simply by requesting it. All of these messages preached by Pastor Shelton on this broadcast are available on cassette tape for $3 each, and this includes the full 60 minutes with the radio choir singing, the letters by Mrs. Wileen, and then the message. And I'd like to mention in closing that we appreciate your standing with us at this time. We're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that you're interested in getting out the gospel, helping us with these radio broadcasts as they go out, letting us know if the blessed messages are blessing your heart. Sit down and write us. Give us the call letters of the station that you're hearing us over. We may not have anybody listening. We'll call, cancel that station and put the broadcast somewhere else. If you would, sit down and tell us, Pastor, don't cut the station. We want to hear. Would you do that? Our mailing address is Radio Missions, Post Office Box 6250, New Orleans, Louisiana, 70174. It's always good to hear from you. Help us with the Bible fund, if you will, and write us, and we'd be glad to send you a catalog of our radio Bible and book room. We have a new one coming out before long. Also, we're making a new radio choir tape, number 4, be ready for delivery in the next few weeks. So you write us and let us know. We'd be glad to send it to you. And it's always good to hear from you. Let us know that you're praying for us. Remember, my mailing address is Radio Missions, Post Office Box 6250, New Orleans, Louisiana, 70174. May the Lord's richest blessings rest upon you. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis saying, this is the Voice of Truth broadcast.